Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight, for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, as we speak on these very, very important subjects, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be our guide, that the same Holy Spirit that led the men of old to write the Scriptures will lead us to understand. We need you, Father. We pray for the good angels to walk up and down the aisles of this little sanctuary here, and that when we finish tonight, that we can say truly it was good to be here. We felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. So now, Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, and turn with me to the book of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. A Jesuit at your back door. Daniel chapter 2 is a chapter that really brings home last day events. In Daniel chapter 2, it talks about a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. A king who had a dream many years ago, and this dream involved every human being upon the face of the earth. You know the story. He had a dream. He saw this great image, head of gold, chest of silver, thigh of brass, legs of iron, feet part of iron, part of clay. And then he saw a rock cut out of the mountains without hands that came down and destroyed that image. And it became the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming, and he set up his kingdom. Now, why am I telling you about Daniel 2? Because you've heard it many, many times. Because Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Revelation 13 involves each one of us tonight. Also, you must understand these three chapters to understand what I'm going to say tonight, tomorrow, and Sunday morning. Daniel 2 is really one of my favorite chapters because it tells us what is going to happen in time. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Rome divided. And we know what happened when Rome was divided in the 10 kingdoms of Western Europe. And the Bible says when you read Daniel chapter 2, the next great event to take place would be the second coming of Jesus Christ. Four kingdoms, Rome divided, and then the coming of Jesus. What it is saying in Daniel chapter 2 is that there will never be another world kingdom such as Rome, Babylon, Medo-Persia, or Greece. You see, there will never be a world kingdom that will rule the whole world. That will never happen again. And the Bible tells us here in Daniel 2, in verse 41, 42, and 43, it says, they shall not cleave one to another. Never be a one world kingdom. But Daniel 2 is the beginning to help us understand Daniel 7. So turn in your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. This time, God's man, Daniel, has a dream. And in his dream, he saw four great beasts coming up out of the sea. Four great beasts. A lion, a bear, a leopard, and a non-descriptive beast, terrible looking beast, monster, as some would say. But why is this chapter so important? Why is it that we need to understand Daniel chapter 7? The reason is because so many people have destroyed the true meaning of Daniel 7. Because the Antichrist does not want you or anyone else to know the truth of Daniel chapter 7. That's why you have people writing books and saying that Daniel chapter 7, when it speaks about the bear, it's talking about Russia. And the Bible doesn't say that at all. And that's why you've got people making movies today talking about the Antichrist and saying that the Antichrist is someone that's going to come on the scene after we're in heaven. Don't worry about it. Seventh-day Adventists need to understand the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation to the point that we almost memorize it. That's how much we need to know about Daniel and Revelation. But here in Daniel, Daniel, that man of God, he sees these four beasts, the lion which represented the what kingdom? Babylon. Then the bear, Medo-Persia, the leopard, Greece, and the nondescriptive beast here in verse 8, Rome. And then it says something else in verse 8. It says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn before whom there were three of the first horns, plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this one were eyes like the eyes of a man, a mouth speaking great things. Now, here in verse 8, it gives us identifying points on who the Antichrist is, who Mr. 666 really is, to help us understand. But all through this chapter, it tells us about him. It says he would persecute all the way up to the coming of Jesus, over in verse 21 and 22. It tells us in verse 25 that he would persecute, think to change times and laws, that he would also be given into his hand unto a time and times in the dividing of time. Again, telling us more about the Antichrist. I'll tell you, friends, it's amazing. As I read Daniel and as I read the book of Revelation, I find so much about the Antichrist. Mr. 666. God wanted us to know a lot about him. Well, let's go over to Revelation 13. Revelation 13 goes into a little more detail, explaining more about Daniel 7 and about the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, he says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The same beast of Daniel chapter 7. Now, what happens in Revelation 13 is this. God goes into a little more detail so we can know more about the Antichrist. Read the rest of Revelation. Revelation 15, Revelation 16, Revelation 17, 18. God tells us about the Antichrist. He wants us to know in detail what is going to happen in these days. God wants us to know. He wants us to understand. And then God comes along in verse 18 of Revelation 13. He says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. And people come along with all kinds of teachings, saying that it's a card, saying that it's some machine over in Belgium, or saying this and saying that, when God says it's a man and his number is 666. Why is it that there is so much controversy over Revelation 13? I'll tell you why it is. Because the devil doesn't want you to know the truth. He wants to deceive us and destroy us in these last days. And some good Seventh-day Adventists will take these books and read them and say, well, just maybe Adventists have been wrong on some of these chapters. These chapters that we've talked about, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, are chapters that you have studied, prayed over, and heard many times. Some of you were brought into this church, the remnant church, through these chapters. Amen. Tremendous. You've been told, as you join the Seventh-day Adventist church, that these chapters are very, very important. But for some reason, some people who claim to be knowledgeable on the Bible would try to make us believe that these chapters are not very important. Listen to this. Even in the Seventh-day Adventist church. One of these days, somebody may tell you, these chapters are not all that important anymore. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, they are important. The Spirit of Prophecy, speaking about the Catholic Church, says, quote, the people need to be aroused to resist the advances of this most dangerous foe to civil and religious liberty. Great Controversy 566. Quote, a prayerful study of the Bible would show Protestants the real character of the papacy and would cause them to abhor and to shun it. Great Controversy 572. Only one power in all of history can fit the description of Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Revelation 13. Only one power will attempt to destroy God's truth. Only one power can be Antichrist, Mr. 666. It is the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church with the Pope at the head. The identifying marks found in the Bible. We looked at Daniel 7. We looked at Daniel 2, Revelation 13. First of all, in Daniel 7, it tells us he would come up in Rome. Daniel 7:8 said the papacy came up among the 10 kingdoms of Western Europe, Rome. Daniel 7:8 it says the papacy started shortly after 476 A.D. Daniel 7:23, this power to be diverse, which means different from the others. The papacy is both political and religious. Daniel 7:8, eyes like eyes of a man, which means a man would stand at the head and the Pope fits perfectly. I'd like to share with you a quote from Catholic sources. Listen to this. It says, the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, is the vicar of Jesus Christ on earth, that he is the supreme visible head of the whole church, and that he teaches infallibly what we must believe and do to be saved. Instructions for Non-Catholics, page 181 by Parish Priest. Daniel 7:8 says he would uproot three kingdoms. The papacy destroyed the kingdoms of Herulai, Vandals, and the Ostrogoths because they opposed the teachings and claims of this power. Daniel 7:25, Revelation 13:6 says he would speak great words against the Most High. That is blasphemy. John 10:33 and Luke 5:21 says blasphemy is when someone claims the place of God and claims the power to forgive sins. If Catholics teach such things, they will tell you. Some of them will say, no, we've never taught such a thing as that. But quoting from Catholic sources, listen, the Pope is of so great dignity and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but as it were, God. The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of the flesh, the Catholic National, July 1895. Pope Leo XIII said, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. Truly, this is blasphemy. And the Bible said he would speak blasphemy. The Bible teaches that forgiveness of sins comes only by God through Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church teaches the opposite. Quote, this is what they say, the priest does not have to ask God to forgive your sins. The priest himself has the power to do so in Christ's name. Your sins are forgiven by the priest just the same as if you knelt before Jesus Christ and told them the Christ himself. Instructions for non-Catholics, page 97. I thank the Lord tonight that we can go to Jesus Christ through His shed blood and have forgiveness of sins. And I'll tell you, I have Catholics who come to my meetings as I was working with Amazing Facts, traveling across the country, and even now working in North Carolina holding meetings, Catholics who come and when they hear this, they rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. When they realize that they can go to the throne of grace, they can confess their sins and have forgiveness. Praise the Lord. Seventh-day Adventists ought to do it more often. Go to the throne of grace through the shed blood and ask for forgiveness. Amen?
Amen.
Daniel 7:21, Revelation 13:7 says this power would persecute God's people. 50 million is a low number for those martyred during the Dark Ages, gallows at the stake by the sword, privation, dungeons, and tortures too horrible to be mentioned. In 1208, Pope Innocent III proclaimed the crusade to kill the Waldenses and Albigenses in which 1 million perished. Somebody said, oh, I'm thank the Lord, that's not happening today. Friends, it's worse today. Now you say, wait a minute, John, how are they being persecuted? How are they being killed? I haven't read anything in the paper about it. They're doing it a different way, and you're going to find out tonight how God's people are being persecuted and destroyed. Daniel 7:25 says he would attempt to change the law of God. Well, Seventh-day Adventists know all about that. The fourth commandment, the tenth one, divided so they have two. Second commandment, blotted out completely. You can read it for yourself in any Catholic catechism. And then Daniel 7:25 and Revelation 13:5, he would rule for 1,260 years. We know what happened. For 1,260 years he ruled, received a deadly wound. The deadly wound was healed, and the Bible says in Revelation 13, and all the world wandered after the beast. That's what is happening tonight. You say, I've heard these things many times before. Well, good. Repetition's good. Especially to understand the messages this weekend. I want you to understand tonight that I'm not pointing my finger at the Catholic people, because there are good people in the Catholic Church. And I don't think Seventh-day Adventists should ever point a finger at people in any denomination, because God has people in those churches. Not all churches are Christian. The Catholic Church is not a Christian church. It's not. Don't ever call it that. because of the way that they believe in salvation, what they think about Jesus Christ and what they think about Mary, makes it a non-Christian church. But there are Christian people in that church. And God is calling those people out by the thousands, praise the Lord, to take their stand on God's side. Some of the teachings of the Catholic Church, I'm writing a book, if I ever get it finished, dealing with the teachings, the Antichrist exposed, 13 deceptions exposed, brought out, such as calling the priest father. You know what the Bible says about that? About the celibacy of the priest. And Peter was the first pope. Peter was married, but he wasn't supposed to be married. He broke the first commandment in the Catholic Church, you see. And many other things taught in the Catholic Church that are not according to the Bible. But what are we today? Who are we? What is the Seventh-day Adventist Church anyway? You know, I'm going to explain tomorrow how the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not just another church. We're not. We are the continuation of the Reformation. Brothers and sisters, we are reformers. And that's what God has called us to be. Reading from one of my favorite books, Patriarchs and Prophets 153 and 154, Luther never felt strong and free to war against the papal apostasy till he recognized the Pope as Antichrist. It was then he burned the papal bull. Knox's first sermon, the sermon which launched him on his mission as a reformer, was on the prophecies concerning the papacy. All the reformers were unanimous in the matter, and their interpretation of these prophecies determined their reforming action. It led them to protest against Rome with extraordinary strength and undaunted courage. It nerved them to resist the claims of that apostate church to the uttermost. It made them martyrs. It sustained them at the stake. And the views of the reformers were shared by thousands, by hundreds of thousands. And then it goes on to say that they used those two books, Daniel and Revelation, to expose the Antichrist. I believe tonight that we must preach truth, amen? And I believe that God has called me, as well as He has called many of you, to proclaim God's truth for these last days. Abraham Lincoln once said, quote, he said, "To sin by silence when they should protest make cowards of men." And I believe that God has called us to be Protestants, to protest. Not against people, but against false doctrine that is sweeping the land. False doctrine that is creeping into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that tonight we are in a battle over the truth of God's Word. A real battle is taking place, a spiritual battle. And we need to be worrying. Because a lot of people say, don't worry. Don't worry about the things that's coming into the church. Don't worry about it. I've heard people say, well, Catholics would never slip into the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church. They can never get a foothold in our church. We know better. Great Controversy, page 581. I'll share a quote with you. Great Controversy, page 581. It says, God's Word has given warning of the impending danger. Let this be unheeded, and the Protestant world will learn what the purposes of Rome really are, only when it is too late to escape the snare. You think it's important? I just read it to you from the Great Controversy. She is silently growing into power. Her doctrines are exerting their influence in legislative halls, in the churches, that's plural, and that means Seventh-day Adventist churches also, and in the hearts of men. She is piling up her lofty and massive structures in the secret recesses of which her former persecutions will be repeated. Whoever shall believe and obey the Word of God will thereby incur reproach and persecution. It's saying here, my friends, that her doctrines are exerting their influence in legislative halls, in the churches, and in the hearts of men. It's happening. It's happening. Coming right down into the churches, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are going to use our Bibles a lot this weekend. So if you did not bring one with you, borrow one from the school here. You need your Bibles. 2 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 1, chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a what? A falling away first, and that man of sin be what?
Revealed,
the son of perdition. God says he's going to be revealed. For my preaching friends from other denominations say, you don't, no way you can tell who he is. We'll be in heaven when he comes on the scene. God says he's going to be revealed. And then it goes on. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He is going to claim the place of God Almighty. And then it goes on. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Bible says we will know who he is, and he's coming on the scene. That was in Paul's day. And he's on the scene tonight. Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. Revelation chapter 17, 5 says, and upon her forehead, talking about that Antichrist, that power, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We know what prophecy teaches. We know what the Bible says here. This means that there will be many churches that will follow that system and that church. Look what has happened in the last few years. If you've been watching the TV, the news, if you've been reading the newspapers, we have seen Bible prophecy unroll before our very eyes. Unbelievable what has happened in the last few years. And I mean it's happening fast. The church is already worshiping together. The churches have already united. Many, many of them. Over here in Delaware, the Methodist Church signed a paper, a covenant, that the Methodists and the Catholics can worship together. I've got the paper at home. Only a few minor differences that they have, but they're worshiping together. Go back to Daniel now. Look at Daniel chapter 8. It tells us more about what will happen in these closing moments of Earth's history. Daniel chapter 8, beginning with verse 23. New light on Daniel, but it's not new. It's the old message that the men of God have preached, and we need to be preaching. Daniel 8:23, it says, in the latter time, what does that word mean, latter time? Last days. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, a man who will know many languages, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. He's going to destroy God's people, it says here. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. My Bible says when you go back to Daniel 2, that it's that last kingdom that's broken without hand, the rock that comes from out of the mountain and destroys that kingdom at the very end of time. And here the Bible says that this power, this king, a fierce king, understanding many languages, it says that he would have a message that he would carry to the world, a peace message that would destroy many people. I believe I know who God's talking about here, amen? God's telling us something. And some of our people in our church who have been studying Revelation and praying over Revelation and searching its precepts have gone into Revelation chapter 17 and verses 7 through 11, and they think they have found something, jewels, that will tell them even more. Now, I'm not going to say tonight, since I'm on tape, that I believe it completely. I'll say this, that it has something to it, and it could be some truth in what some of these people are saying. Some of the men in our denomination who are good Seventh-day Adventists who are praying and studying Revelation 17 and verses 7 through 11. When it talks about these different kings, you know, it talks about six of them. And there in verse 10 it says, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen and one is and the other is not yet. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not even, he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Some of our men who are studying these chapters and praying and asking God to lead them are saying that they believe that these are the popes that will rule from the day when the Catholic Church received all its power back as a political and religious kingdom up to the end. And that happened in 1929 when Mussolini gave back the Roman Catholic Church all its power. And I was talking to a Catholic and I got a hold of a Catholic almanac and I went back and looked it up. And the kings or the popes that have ruled since 1929 comes out to this number, which means that we only have about one more. If that's true, there's messages in Revelation to tell us something. Amen? God is telling His people it's almost over. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. Revelation 13:13 through 18 makes it very clear that a lot of deception is going on in the last days to deceive God's people. How did the papacy persecute in the Dark Ages? They came down, they killed millions of people. Some people, some historians say that it might have been as many as 90 million people perished. Some say 50. Thrown in the lions, thrown to the lions and fed to the wild beast, beheaded, burned at the stake, pregnant women sewn asunder. Horrible, horrible deaths that the Christians had to suffer during those times. They were persecuted. Go with me to Daniel 7. I want you to notice something else in the book of Daniel that sometimes we overlook. Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. Daniel 7:21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. Now we're talking about the horn, the little horn, Mr. 666. The same horn made war with the saints. What is a saint anyway? Someone that's dead and off after several hundred years, some great miracles performed because they prayed to him or her? Of course not. Revelation 14:12 says a saint is what? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. A saint is someone that's living and who loves the Lord so much that he keeps his commandments by God's grace and power. That's a saint. And here it says that the little horn will make war with the saints. But look at verse 22. Until, it says, he would be persecuted or persecute the saints until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Let me ask you a question. Have you started doing any judging yet? Why not? Some of you have and you don't have any right to. You know what I'm talking about. We haven't started judging yet. We have not. The Ancient of Days has not come back yet. The second coming of Jesus has not taken place yet. And verse 21 and 22 goes together. And it says the little horn would make war against the saints until the coming of Jesus. And prevailed against them. Brothers and sisters, they were persecuted during the Dark Ages up to right close to 1798. Is the papacy persecuting tonight? Do you know of any Seventh-day Adventists in the state of Maryland that's been burned at the stake? Or thrown into the lion's arena? Of course you don't know of anyone because it's not happening. But the Bible says they would be persecuted all the way up to the coming of Jesus. This weekend we will attempt to study and learn how the papacy is very active today in destroying God's people. Great Controversy 581 says, and let it be remembered, it is the boast of Rome that she never changes. Rome is aiming to re-establish her power to recover her lost supremacy. That's what she's working at tonight. Paul states plainly that the man of sin will continue unto the second coming, to the very close of time. He will carry forward his work of deception. And he's doing it. The Pope of Rome is going to use his army to destroy and deceive anyone he can, any way he can. And you didn't know that the Pope had an army, did you? They are called Jesuits. That's why I titled my message, "A Jesuit at Your Back Door." Some would challenge me tonight, maybe some of you right here, and would say, "John, they do not exist or they are not active today." I had a Seventh-day Adventist minister to tell me not too long ago, and I'm not going to mention any names because the Lord has not made me the judge yet. That happens during the 1,000 years. But a minister that told me, he said, "Don't worry about the Jesuits. They're not active. They've got so many problems within the Catholic Church. You don't need to worry about the Jesuits." But that's kind of strange because in some of the newspapers in the last couple of years, the Pope exhorts Jesuits to honor tradition. Listen to this. Pope John Paul II told the influential Jesuit religious order under fire for its liberalism to keep clear politics and honor Catholic tradition. Goes on to say, "Many Jesuits in Latin America have endorsed liberation theology, a melding of Marxism and Christianity. Jesuits such as Reverend Fernando in Nicaragua have worked with revolutionary left-wing movements. In the United States, the Reverend Robert Drenham, a Jesuit and Massachusetts Democrat." They still say there are Jesuits working today. Share another one with you here. Catholics get a new black pope, and that's not the color of the skin. They have a white pope and they have a black pope. It's depending on the power. "Control of the order is vital to the church because of its role in molding Catholic opinion. The 26,000 Jesuits run hundreds of schools and colleges across the nation." That's what, U.S. News and World Report says in 1983. "The papacy, dating back to the founding of their order in 1534 as the Pope's private army against the spread of Protestants." That's what 1983 says in a leading news journal, magazine. So we know that the Jesuits are still around. Here's another one. "The Pope picks his own team to head the powerful order of the Jesuits." Time Magazine, 1981. "For the Society of Jesus, a change in leadership is at hand. The Society of Jesus was formed originally as a kind of spiritual Marine Corps to check the advance of Protestantism during the Counter-Reformation." It's amazing, isn't it? And this is found in Time Magazine. Time Magazine, U.S. News and World Report, and others, they know what is happening, my dear friends. They know that they have an army. And they have an army that is very powerful tonight. Now, the question may be asked by some of you, what is a Jesuit? Listen closely. I'm going to explain to you what a Jesuit is. There are two popes. The white pope and the black pope. The white pope is the one we generally know and speak of as the pope, but the real power is in the hand of that body directed by the black pope. The black pope, which name does not refer to color, is the head of the Jesuits, an organization which outside of God's people is the mightiest that history has ever known. It was formed after the Reformation began and for the chief purpose of destroying the Reformation. The Jesuits said, "We will capture the colleges and universities, we will gain control of instruction in law, medicine, science, education, and so weed out from all books of instruction anything injurious to Roman Catholicism." They said, "We will enroll ourselves as Protestant preachers and college professors in the different Protestant faiths." Under various disguises, the Jesuits worked their way into offices of state, climbing up to be the counselors of kings and shaping the policy of nations. They established colleges for the sons of princes and nobles and schools for the common people. And the children of Protestant parents were drawn into an observance of popish rites. The Jesuits said, "The end justifies the means. By this code, lying, theft, perjury, assassination were not only pardonable, but commendable when they served the interest of the church. Now, I read that fast. Let me go back over a part of this that you need to hear again. They said, we will enroll ourselves as Protestant preachers and college professors in the different Protestant faiths. And somebody comes along and says, well, Seventh-day Adventists, we don't have to worry about it. Friends, I want to tell you something. If this is God's remnant church, we've got something to worry about. Because they are going to attempt to destroy this church before they try to destroy any other church. They would establish colleges. They would weed out from all books of instruction anything injurious to Roman Catholicism. Did you know that back in the 60s, that there was a change in just about all the textbooks in the public school system? Did you know that they took and went and the new encyclopedias that come out today have been changed tremendously about the Roman Catholic Church? Did you know that? If you've got an old set of World Book Encyclopedias, the red volumes, I've got a set at home, it tells you a lot about the persecution of the Christians and how the Roman Church killed so many Christians. It even tells you in that old set of books how the Sabbath was changed. But you won't find it today. You won't find it because these books have gone through these things and they've weeded out these things. Let me read you the ceremony of induction and extreme oath of the Jesuits. Here it is. The superior speaks. To believe no man, to trust no man. And this is what a Jesuit goes over. He says, among the Reformers to be a Reformer, among the Huguenots or French Protestant to be a Huguenot, among the Calvinists to be a Calvinist, among the Protestants, those who protest and disagree with the Roman Catholic institution, generally to be a Protestant, and obtaining their confidence to seek even to preach from their pulpits. That's found in the Library of Congress, catalog card number 663354. They are now, Jesuits are, working their way into the Protestant faiths. I was a Christian in the Methodist Church, and I became a Seventh-day Adventist after being in the Methodist Church for a while. And the Methodist ministers today, many of them, I've had Methodist people to come to me and say, John, I can't believe what is happening. Our minister now comes out with a big old, a large robe on and a great big cross hanging from his neck. I said, oh, really? Interesting. Didn't used to do that, but they're doing it now. You ask Methodists and Baptists what they think about Roman Catholics. What? They'll say, well, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with that religion? Now, you've got some that are still, they'll say, it might be the Antichrist, might be, you know, and so forth, but very few, very few. There are two types of crosses, and this is just extra. This really doesn't go with the message, but it's a little extra. You can put that in the offering plate. The Roman Catholic crucifix. Did you know there are two types of crosses? You see a cross, and anyway, that goes back to pagan origin anyway, but if you ever see a cross with the letters I-N-R-I above it, that is not a Christian cross. I-N-R-I. It stands for, and I may not pronounce it right, in the Latin, classical Latin, Istrum Nicar Regis Invius. How?
Impious.
Impious, okay. And it's I-N-R-I, and this is what it means. Quote, it is just to exterminate or annihilate envious or heretical kings, governments, or rulers. Library of Congress, catalog card number 663354. Those letters were placed above that cross because the Jesuits had an order to destroy anyone that went against the Catholic religion. Let me give you a little more history. And this goes way back. President Abraham Lincoln said, quote, "This Civil War," and that goes back a few years, "would never have been possible without the sinister influence of the Jesuits." Now, you won't read that in history books today, will you? Let me read on. "We owe it to popery, Pope Pius IX, that we now see our land reddened with the blood of our noblest sons." History books don't tell us that. It's found in the book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome, page 498. You can get it in the library. Maybe. Listen to this quote in the same book. Quote, "I come fearlessly today before the American people to say and prove that the President, Abraham Lincoln, was assassinated by the priests and Jesuits of Rome." Page 512 in the same book. The book is 50 Years in the Church of Rome. A Jesuit priest left the church and he wrote the book to expose all the false teachings found in Catholicism and in the Jesuit order. I'll give you, his name is spelled C-H-I-N-I-G-U-Y. How?
Q-U-Y.
Is it Q-U-Y? Okay, Q-U-Y. C-H-I-N-I-Q-U-Y. You can find the book in different places. You can even find it in the library, I believe, in some places. I want you to take your Bibles now and go with me to the book of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look at verse 26. Acts chapter 20, verse 26. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." This is the verse I want you to hear. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Verse 30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." The Bible says, Paul was saying, he said, after I leave you, people will arise of other faiths trying to deceive you. But not only that, but they will arise right among the church. Members in good standing will arise to deceive and destroy. That's what the Apostle Paul said way back in the book of Acts. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15 makes it very clear they will be working in the true church to destroy and deceive God's people. Ray, Ford, Davenport. You see, I can mention names now because we know all about it. Listen to what else I'm going to say. Ray, Ford, and Davenport, I believe, from my study of the Scriptures and the spirit of prophecy, I believe that they were set up to destroy us as a church financially and spiritually. Thanks be to God, they did not succeed. Because this church is going through. It's going through. You can usually tell if they are of God or set up by the Catholics as Jesuits under disguise. How can you tell? Number one, they will deny in some way, maybe a minor way, some of our doctrines that we've held so dearly for so many years. They may make light of the Sabbath. They may make light of the sanctuary. But one of our doctrines, they'll make light of it in some way. I got a hold of a book, one of my favorites. called perfection. If you want to order a book that will change your life, this is the book. You can order it from Southwestern Publishing, and the title is Perfection. It's an excellent book. It goes into detail talking about perfection and how we can have perfection in these last days. But it tells us a lot more. On one part it says, who will not be shaken out during the shaken time? These are the ones that will not be shaken out. Listen, diligent students who love the truth. Great Controversy 625. Those who are true to principle. Those who examine the truth with prayer and fasting. Those who search the books of Daniel and Revelation. And those that preach the word in their lives daily. Cannot be shaken out. No way. No way. On page 40, Ellen White, and write this down, First Selected Messages 205 and 206. Read it. She saw an iceberg just ahead. You know the story. And she saw how people would creep into the church to try to destroy the truth of God's Word. She saw Ray Ford and Davenport in vision. And she saw others who have not come to the surface yet, but they have surely come up. They will come up sooner or later. Now, I've mentioned names. And the only reason I mention Ford, Ray, and Davenport is because everybody knows all about them. Everybody knows what has happened. And the Lord took care of those people. Brothers and sisters, I don't care how strict you are or how holy you are, none of us have any right to point fingers at ministers in this denomination. Who are in this denomination in good standing. I'm not going to stand up here tonight and mention any names of people who I think might be a Jesuit, because I have no right. The Lord will deal with those people if they are. I thank God that He's in charge of this church. Amen? I'm glad He's in charge. But I've heard people point fingers and mention names of people in our church, and they criticize this and they criticize that. It's sad. And then what happens is this. When we start pointing fingers and we start mentioning names, we start questioning up here everything. Just maybe this is not the true church. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe there are some faults here or something, you know. Let's not point fingers, brothers and sisters. Some people have given themselves power to criticize the brethren, and this is not to be. You don't have that power. You don't have that power to mention names. In North Carolina, I received a book from some little group up in the mountains of North Carolina. And they even sent a letter. And I don't know how much it cost them, but they sent a letter to every member almost in North Carolina telling them to get rid of the book by Morris Vinden. It's one of the best books I've ever read. It's a little blue one. Let me see what the title of it is. No, it's the other one. How to Make Christianity Real. And they sent me a book and they marked out this and showed me how this was wrong and that was wrong. Brothers and sisters, and I know somebody might say, well, I don't believe the way he said. Well, maybe not, but we don't have any right to point a finger at him and mention any names, because I tell you, that particular book, I've really enjoyed. And it's helped my Christian experience. The battle is going to get greater and greater as time goes on. Write this down, Great Controversy, page 571. It talks about Catholicism and how some Protestants say that she has changed. Roman, the great controversy says she will never change and she has not changed, that it's Protestants who are changing. Great controversy 571 and on. Read it for yourself. I am not one that believes, and listen closely to me, I do not believe there is a Jesuit behind every bush. But I do believe that the enemy is at work to destroy God's truth. Now, how can we keep from being deceived in these last days? Let's come down to the heart of our message. Brothers and sisters, we must receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We must come to the place and believe and understand that righteousness is not of John Earnhardt or of anyone here, but it's God's righteousness. And that it's only through Jesus and His shed blood that any of us ever enter heaven. So we've got to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's first. That'll keep us from being deceived. Number two, we have to allow God to write that law into the heart and into the mind. And come to the place to realize that we cannot keep His commandments. Have you ever tried getting up in the morning and keeping God's commandments? Have you ever tried to go without sinning? Now, I'm talking about in your own power. Before you know it, you sin. And what you do is you say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I did this and I'm really sorry. I won't ever do it again. And you might even go 2 or 3 days and you feel so good to yourself. And then all of a sudden, you've done it again. Lord, I'm so sorry. I've done it again. And you go right through the same thing again. You know what I'm talking about? We need to allow God to write that law in our hearts and minds. And number three is Great Controversy, page 600. We must be students of this book, the Word of God. Be careful how we follow what men say, especially those who are critical of the brethren. I've seen something happen in the last 15 years since I've been a Seventh-day Adventist. Two things take place in a person who is about to leave the church and cause trouble. First, he begins to criticize. You watch it, you'll see it. He'll criticize this minister or this person or that person. And second, he might even start a little group of his own. Let's meet on a certain day of the week and let's get together and study together. And all through his study, he'll criticize. And then the next thing that takes place is he will ask you in a roundabout way to help finance him. In some way. Watch out for it. Read Great Controversy, page 598, paragraph 2. Before accepting, receiving any doctrine or precept, we should demand a plain, thus saith the Lord in its support. Praise the Lord for the Bible. That we have God's Word. Brethren, we must be on guard, living for Jesus daily, because so closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by God's Holy Word. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. I'm going to close by giving you a recipe. Everybody likes recipes. Here it is. Loving Jesus plus prayer plus Bible study equals a child of God. What about it? Have you received Jesus? Do you love Jesus with all your heart? Is there a Jesuit at our back door? Of course there is. The Jesuits are around. But brothers and sisters, I'm not worried about the Jesuits. I'm thinking about my relationship with Jesus Christ. And once my relationship is right with Jesus Christ, I don't have to worry about the Jesuits. Because God's going to take care of them in His way. Praise the Lord.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.